I want to read to you in Genesis chapter 32 together, if you would please, Genesis chapter 32. I've entitled this message, Christ Wrestles with Jacob. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and maids and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And he said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which says to me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." And thou saidst, this is Jacob still praying to the Lord, he said, "And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And Jacob lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said to his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold also, he is behind us." And so commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall you speak to Esau when you find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with a present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face. Peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford Jabbok. A ford is a creek or river or something. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had, and Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when the man saw he prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, the man who was wrestling with Jacob, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, that is Jacob, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Now I didn't read through the rest of chapter 31 where we were last week, But I would just like to give you a refresher on the life of Jacob here to set the context. One thing I will say about this at the outset, though, all that God has taught us so far about Jacob is a message of sovereign grace, of eternal sovereign grace. You remember what the New Testament says in Romans chapter 9, that when the children were not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said to her, the elder shall serve the younger. It was God's eternal purpose to choose Jacob, to bless Jacob in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God did it that way in order that our salvation would not be of works, but of him that calls us. That call was made when God chose Jacob. It was made when he sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. He called us by his name, and then he called us by his grace, by his Spirit, when he pointed us to Christ and we found our hope in him. So this message of Jacob is just that. It's a message of God's eternal, sovereign grace towards sinners in Christ. And Jacob says as much when he prays to the Lord, saying, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies and of your truth, which you've shown to your servant. But when the twins were in the womb, you remember how God told Rebekah that the two twins in her womb were two nations and that they were going to struggle one with the other. And so it was that when Jacob was born, he took hold of his brother's heel, Esau's heel, because that meant that he would trip up Esau. That was his name. They called him Jacob, which meant supplanter, the one who trips up. He took advantage of Esau when Esau was coming from the field, because Esau was an outdoorsman, and men admired him for that, I think. Jacob, it says in Scripture, was just a plain man, nothing distinguishing about him, except maybe this negative characteristic about his tripping up. But Esau was well favored among men, it seems like, because he was a hunter. He was successful. His father favored him. His father wanted to bless Esau. But when Esau came out of the field that time and was hungry, Jacob had made some soup. He hung around the tent, evidently, and made some soup, and he took advantage of Esau's hunger, and he offered to trade the soup for Esau's birthright, which Esau agreed to. And that showed how Jacob took advantage of Esau and lived up to his name as the supplanter, the one who trips up, taking advantage of him. Of course, Esau had nothing praiseworthy in what he did. In fact, I think that you would have to draw the conclusion in reading the New Testament that Esau was far worse than Jacob because he sold his birthright. He despised the blessing that was in Christ. And that is a far worse sin than this other sin which Jacob had as part of his characteristic and nature, which was to trick and to get what he got by bargaining, even to his advantage all the time, always planning, always scheming, always trying to get things for himself, and even taking advantage of people in the process of doing that. So, as you remember, when Isaac grew old, his father, Jacob's father Isaac, when he grew old and his eyes were dim, he couldn't see well enough to see which son was which, then Rebekah, Jacob's mother, devised a scheme whereby Jacob could go in and trick his father that he was actually Esau. She knew that Isaac was intent on blessing Esau, so she sent Jacob in to disguise himself as Esau, and that's what Jacob did. He at first was reluctant to do it, then he went in and he played the part so well that Isaac was completely fooled, and Isaac blessed Jacob over Esau. And so Jacob stole the blessing. If you look back at Genesis chapter 29, just to remind you what impact this had, actually not Genesis 29, but Genesis 27, he says in verse 32, Isaac his father, this is after Jacob had left, and Esau had come in. Isaac, his father, said to him, Who art thou? He's speaking now to Esau. And Esau said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, because he knew he had been fooled at this point. And he said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten all of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, And he shall be blessed. He realized at that point it was God's arrangement that it would be this way, because undoubtedly he recalled God's promise. But in verse 34, listen. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, my father. And he said, thy brother, this is Isaac, speaking about his own son. He said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. That's what Jacob was, subtle. He stole his brother's blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times, and he took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And so you see the sorrow in Esau's whole attitude here, because he lost the blessing. But he was thinking of an earthly blessing, and he blamed Jacob for his problems, which was another sign of his character deficiencies. The point is here that Jacob was every bit that his name said he was. He was a tricker, someone who swindled people when it was to his advantage. And so he did this. And Esau determined to kill his brother. And so Rebekah told Jacob to flee, to run to Laban, to hide out there for a while until his brother's fury was past. And so Jacob left there. And as he left, his father gave him a charge to take a wife from Laban's daughters. And he did that. He went there. But you remember, God met him on the way, and he blessed him, and he said many things to him in promise. But Jacob finally arrived there with Laban. He worked for Rachel for 7 years. And then Laban tricked Jacob and gave him Leah instead of Rachel. Remember that last week's sermon? Jacob was married to Leah for only 1 week before he married Rachel, Leah's younger sister. And it says in Scripture that Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. And that had to be a hard, hard thing for Leah. I can't imagine what it was. But in all this, God taught Jacob many things and teaches us these things. First of all, in Laban, Jacob saw himself the deceiver, and that was painful. In Leah, Jacob saw this one who was weak-eyed and weary and unloved and unfavored and even hated by her husband, and despised by her own younger sister, who was favored and beautiful. And yet Leah trusted in the Lord. And when Judah was born, she named him Praise, Judah, which means praise, because she saw that in Christ she would praise the Lord. And so we see in Leah that God taught Jacob his grace, his character of grace. And then we saw how in Rachel, God showed Jacob his own peevish, spiteful, scheming, complaining, superstitious self. And in Rachel, we see how Christ's love for his sinful people is undeserved, completely undeserved. And so Jacob, after 14 years, he decides to leave Laban. He tells Laban, I'm leaving, I'm taking my wives and my children. And Laban didn't want him to leave because, and this is the part we didn't read in chapter 31, Laban saw that the Lord blessed him because of Jacob. And so he talked Jacob into staying. And he even offered Jacob, he says, I'll pay you wages, you just name the price. And Jacob said, I don't want anything except this. I'll take all of the sheep that are spotted and speckled and ring-streaked. You know I've served you all these years, protected your flock. I haven't taken anything. I bear the loss of all of it. Cold at night, heat in the summer, the whole thing was on me, and you haven't lost anything. So I want you to just give me this. Give me the spotted, the speckled, and the ring straight. Now that was Jacob's way of swindling Laban. Now he had Laban at a disadvantage. Laban wanted him to stay. Jacob saw that God blessed him, and Laban knew it. And so Laban needed Jacob to stay because his flocks were greatly blessed because the Lord blessed Jacob. But Jacob said, I'll take the sheep, which in appearance are imperfect in the eyes of man, those spotted and speckled and ring-streaked sheep. I'll take the ones that nobody wants, the ugly ones. And here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? He took the ugly ones. He took the spotted and the speckled and the ring-streaked. And he said, those will be my wages. I'll work for them. And I'll have them. I'll lay my life down for them. Give me all the despised who in themselves have no beauty. Give them to me. They're mine. I'll have them. I'll keep them. And I will not let them go. That's our shepherd. That's the one who calls us, who calls his people by their names. And they hear his voice and they follow him. To be a sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved. It's to be saved with an eternal salvation. It's to be saved by grace. It's to be saved by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But these sheep that Jacob chose without realizing it, being a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, choosing these sheep for his own, setting himself up for that, he was actually identifying himself as one of those speckled and spotted and ring-streaked who the Lord loved. Because God said, Jacob have I loved. Jacob have I loved. And in Numbers 23:21, I think I read this to you last time. In Numbers 23:21, God says, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither have I seen perverseness in Israel. That's what God said. How could he not? It wasn't that he didn't have any iniquity. It wasn't that he wasn't perverse in himself. But God said, I don't see it in him. Why? Because he lifted from Jacob his iniquity, and he laid his iniquity on his own son. And the Lord Jesus Christ bore his iniquity to the cross, bore the curse and the shame and the reproach of his Jacob's. And in bearing that, God imputed the righteousness, that love of Christ, that everlasting love of Christ for his own, that caused him to lay his life down for them, and God imputed that righteousness which fulfilled his law to his people. And he says, I see no iniquity in Jacob. Now, we're the Jacob, aren't we? The sheep of God are his Jacobs. Jacob the swindler, Jacob the deceiver, Jacob the tricker, Jacob the one who always looked for himself and managed and planned and schemed. And yet he says this to Laban, and it makes me wonder. Does it make you wonder, am I one of the Lord Jesus' sheep? Do you ever think about that? Am I one of his? I know that if I'm his, I'm kept. I know that if I'm his, I'm saved. Am I one of his? What makes the difference? How do I know I'm one of God's sheep? Look at Isaiah 53. I want you to see this verse from Isaiah 53. How do I know? Well, we're going to see this in Jacob, but I want to give you a preview of it here in Isaiah 53. He says this, verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. If I'm one of the Lord's sheep, what does it mean about my character, about my lifestyle, about my mind and my thoughts? I've gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. There's something particularly evil about each one of God's sheep that's uniquely sinful about them. And the Lord says they've turned everyone to his own way. That way in which we've specially erred. We've specially erred. The ones that are scabby and scraggly and ugly in themselves because of what we've done, our sin. And listen to this. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the question is, am I one of God's sheep? The question comes back. Are you the ungodly one? The sinful one? The one who's gone in a special aggravated way of your own way? And have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ to be your only shepherd? The only one in whom you have any salvation, any hope of life, any hope of acceptance before God, because the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all of God's sheep? Then you are one of the Lord's sheep. If that's true of you, one of those scabby and weak and scraggly and no good sheep, ignorant, going astray, and the Lord saved them by laying their iniquity on Christ. And you see that. You see that the Lord saves the sinfulest ones. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the cry of every sheep, isn't it? Listen to this, what it says in Psalm 25:11. I love this psalm. Psalm 25:11. He says this, the psalmist prays. He says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, not for mine, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity. Why? Because it's great. Because my iniquity is so bad, so vile, so hateful. I hate it. It's great. It's against you. I can't do anything about it. It's all my fault. Lord, save me. Pardon mine iniquity. It's great. You are the only one who can save this sinner. Your great, your glory is great in your salvation of your people. And so Laban gives Jacob this right to take the speckled and spotted and ring-streaked sheep. And then you know what Jacob did? He trusted the Lord entirely at that point, and God blessed him. No, that's not what he did. He went out and he got these sticks or rods, whatever they're called, and he peeled them off so that when the strongest rams mated with the sheep, the ewes, he put those striped rods in front of them, thinking superstitiously that this was going to cause the strongest rams to have sheep for his counting, the speckled, the spotted, and the ring-streaked. So what did Jacob do? He stole Laban's sheep by doing this. At least he thought that was his intent. That was going on in his head. But God blessed him in spite of what he did. See, Jacob was always making these plans and then expecting God to use his schemes in order to bless him. But God blessed him in spite of what he did. That's the message of grace. In spite of me, but God, who is rich in mercy, when we were the enemies, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love. That's the message of grace. And so, in all these things, we see Jacob's grasping and bargaining and taking advantage for himself, and all these things. And so we meet up with him here in Genesis 32. And this is where we've joined the account here. In verse 1, it says, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. This is God's host, he said. He called the place Mahanaim, God's armies. And so Jacob sent messengers to where Esau was, to Mount Seir. And when they brought back the report, they said, Esau's coming to meet you. And he has 400 men. And so Jacob was extremely afraid. And Jacob, when he sent the messengers, listen to what he said. He said, tell him, thy servant Jacob saith thus. And he says, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Jacob humbled himself before his brother Esau. And you might say, well, he did that because he was such a humble man. And perhaps he had been humbled somewhat by his whole encounter with Laban. But we still see here Jacob working his own methods in order to get Esau on his side. He thought, he took the birthright, he took the blessing. And he knew Esau intended to kill him. And he's carrying that with him all this time. He's got to humble himself. He's coming back. God told him to leave. God told him to go back. And so he's coming back and he sends this message to Esau. And he sends it in these fawning terms where he's trying to make himself like a dog with his tail between his legs coming up, licking the boots of his brother. And this is what you see in Jacob. And then he creates this present. All these animals, he sends them. He said, I did this in order to appease my brother, in verse 20, to appease him. The word for appease means to atone for the wrath that Esau had towards him, to remove that wrath with a present. And so Jacob was always trying to manipulate things, and he was trying to get it done this way. This was Jacob's plan. There was no record that Jacob actually asked God what to do. No record that he sought God's counsel beforehand what he should do with Esau. It seems as if he devised this plan on his own. He hatched it on his own. And so he presents this present to his brother, sends all these people across. And when he heard that his brother was coming, he prayed this prayer, O God of my father Abraham. And this prayer is a wonderful prayer. I can't think of anything wrong with it at all. He speaks to God as the God of his Father. And so we speak to God as the God of our and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks to him as according to his promises. And so we speak to God according to his promises. We speak to him as one who is unworthy of the least of his mercies. And that's the way we come. And so Jacob did here. We thank him for all the truth that he's shown to us, and that's what Jacob did here. And he says, He says in verse 11 of Genesis 32, he says, "Deliver me," which is the word "save me." Oh, save me, Lord. I pray thee from the hand of my brother. And we pray that the Lord would save us. But what you see here is that to Jacob, his greatest enemy was Esau. Don't you? Don't you see that Jacob had in his mind, he had this monstrous enemy. He could do nothing about it. It was Esau, his brother, the one he had tricked a couple of times in life. And he had it. He had this vengeance in his heart, and he knew that. And so he thought, "Lord, I can't deliver myself from my brother." And so Jacob goes into this thing with his brother as his large enemy. But the problem was is that Jacob didn't see who his true enemy was. His true enemy was himself. Jacob's enemy was his own confidence in Jacob. Jacob's enemy was his own character as a swindler. And so the Lord has to deal with Jacob. And that's what we see here in verse, and when he does this in verse 24. I want you to look at this. After Jacob sends all this presents with his children, he put the children and the slave women in front, and then he put Leah with her children, and he put Rachel with Joseph in the very back, and then he's following up with them. And he tells them what to tell him. Then he's left alone. It says in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone." And that's the first thing we want to see here, is Jacob was left alone. Now, I want you to understand here that what it seems to me that we're to take from this is that we, each of God's people, is Jacob in this story, in this account. We're the ones who need to be left alone. If we're not left alone, then we will not receive the blessing that Jacob received. We have to be left alone because we've depended upon ourselves for our whole life, as Jacob did. Even though God had made promises to him, Jacob didn't see the grace of God. He didn't know God's character. And God had to teach him through Laban his own character, had to teach him through Rachel the reflection he saw of himself in her, and all of her superstition and complaining ways. And then he saw the grace of God in Leah. And here, Jacob is left alone, trembling with fear, thinking his enemy was Esau. And the Lord's going to do something for him here. It says, "And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." The first thing I think of here is that when the Lord saves us, he's going to leave us alone. And he's going to leave us alone with the man that met here and wrestled with Jacob. Who is this man? Look at verse 30. It says, "Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." I've seen God face to face. Who is this man? He's the God man. He's the one who is himself God, and Jacob saw face to face. He's the God man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jacob is left alone with Christ, and Christ wrestles with Jacob. That's what we see here. The Lord Jesus Christ could easily beat Jacob, couldn't he? He has all power. When you wrestle with somebody, you have a goal in mind. You're going to obtain something from them, don't you? Isn't that what wrestling is about? If you have any strength, you're going to wrestle with someone in order to get something from them. If Jacob was wrestling with Christ, then Jacob was trying to get something from him. But here it says that the Lord, the man, wrestled with Jacob. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in his mercy and grace, wrestles in order to obtain something from us. But not from us for himself, but from us for us. You see? Because Jacob had to be brought low in his own confidence in himself, in his flesh. And so do we. We have to be left alone. Fear all around, dangers all around, no answers, and he was left alone, and that's where the Lord Jesus met him and wrestled with him. In order to obtain from Jacob something Jacob couldn't see or do for himself, he had to be brought to the end of himself. He had to be brought to where the Apostle Paul was brought. Remember the Apostle Paul going around breathing out fire and death, trying to imprison the Christians, and the Lord Jesus appears to him. And Paul falls on his face. He was blinded by what he saw. And Paul falls on his face and says, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And later, Paul recounts that in Philippians 3. He says, "The things I counted gain to me, those I've counted loss for Christ." He says, "We are the circumcision which have no confidence in the flesh." This was Paul's attitude because the Lord Jesus brought him low. And so the Lord Jesus is going to bring Jacob low here. He wrestled with him. And notice how much invested Jacob was in his own strength here because he wrestled all night. You see, when we have confidence in ourselves, it's hard to let it go. We can't let it go. Not in ourselves. Not in our own strength. We cannot let go of our own self, sense of our own self-worth. We think, "I'm good, and somehow it's going to pan out in the end. I've got to keep striving and beating my head against the wall." The Lord has to bring us to the end of ourselves. And so he wrestled all that night. It says, "The man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw the Lord Jesus as the man, the God-man, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, because Jacob wasn't giving up, then he touched the hollow of his thigh." Now that was where his strength was. It was the strongest part here. And the Lord touched him so that he would have no strength in his thigh. That he was crippled at that point. And that's what he needed to do. He had to learn the hard way that there was no profit in his flesh. And it reminds me of what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, "The flesh profits nothing." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as a flower of the grass." It just passes away. That's how much good our flesh does. But Jacob had lived his life depending upon himself. And so the Lord Jesus is going to bless him, but he's going to bless him in this way. He's going to save him and bless him in this way. He's first going to disable him. He's going to take away his strength, his natural strength. He's going to take away what he trusts in, his confidence in himself, and it's going to hurt. But this is the way the Lord saves his people. Have you ever heard someone say, "I called on the Lord, but he didn't save me"? I've heard people say that. I've wondered that myself. "Lord, I called and didn't save you." What were you expecting? You're expecting to be lifted up? You're expecting to be somehow a big bright light shining? And wonderful feelings of joy and all that stuff? Well, when the Lord saves you, he's going to bless you in this way. He's going to bring you to nothing. And then he's going to show you himself. This is the whole message of Scripture. This is what God does. The publican cried, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." We have to see ourselves as sinners. We have to see Christ as the Savior. And there's only one who can do that for us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit. And so the Lord Jesus is doing that here in this wrestling match. In this, he teaches us these things. He's touching the hollow of his thigh. We have to be made to know that our sin is all our fault. We have to be made to know that we've sinned against God-given light and truth. We have to know that this sin is part of our character. It's who we are. Sin comes from me. It comes from my heart. And it's a painful thing to learn. And we have to see that our sin is against God and see that we have no power over our sin, over who we are. We can't change ourselves. We can't make ourselves better before God. And sometimes we find ourselves praying, "Lord, help me." And we follow that up with things like do right, be good, etc. But what the Lord is going to teach us, if he teaches us anything about our Savior, is that all that God looks for is found in his Son. And faith is that gift that causes us to look away from all that we are. Sin bitten by the serpent bitten by our own, because of our own sin, under the curse, and look away to Christ. And so he wrestles with him to teach him this. It's all my fault. I can do nothing about it. And so he leaves him in this disabled position. And notice what happens next. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, the Lord Jesus, in this man, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. This is what he tells Jacob. Let me go. And Jacob said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And here you see reverberating. First of all, you see Job and Peter and Isaiah and all those, the publican. You hear them crying with that lamentable cry. Job said, behold, I am vile. Peter said, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. And Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. All these things are reflective of the fact that God first teaches us what we are in ourselves, nothing but sin. And it comes from our very character and from our heart. And then he shows us the Lord Jesus. He says, let me go. And Jacob says, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. At this point, he had only one thing. He had been disabled, and yet he was clinging to Christ, clinging to his feet, clinging to him some way. But it shows us that when the Lord saves us, he leaves us with no other option but that God in Christ would do something for us. We need him to do something for us. I'm disabled now. I can't do it myself. And so he says, I will not let thee go. I have nowhere else to go. Look at John 6, where Jesus had given this. He explained that he was the bread of life, and that bread meant that he had to give his life, and that those who live would live upon his flesh and blood, that is, believing him, clinging to him. And he says in verse 67, he says in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus said to the 12, will you also go away? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I have nowhere else to go. There's only life in one place. He's not only bread, but he's the bread of life. Not only life for me, but he's the life from God. He's not only all blessings are in him. He's the only place blessings are found. He's everything. He's everything. And I have to have him. I have nowhere else to go. No other one can save a sinner like me but Christ. That's what the Lord teaches us. And he does it by what he did on the cross. He does it because he answered God with himself for his people. And he stands in glory, sitting in the right hand of God, exalted, to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. And so he says, I have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the only one, the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we come to you, Lord, save me. Bless me. All blessings are in Christ. There are no blessings from God, his spiritual blessings, apart from Christ. And so Jacob says that, Lord, bless me. Bless me. And so he said to him, verse 27, what is your name? What's your name? You see how the Lord is extracting a confession from him now? Who are you? And he said, Jacob. Jacob, I'm a sinner, and that's my only claim. And I have no claim on your grace except that you would bless me for your glory, for your name's sake. And the Lord said here in verse 28, and he said, okay, here's the blessing. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore. I'm going to call you Israel. What is this that the Lord has done here? You see, look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. See how the Lord teaches us what this means. He says in verse, this is an account where the apostles were meeting together to discuss what to do about the Gentiles, whether to lay laws on them or not. And it says here, In verse 13, James is talking. It says, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken to me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of all the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. What is the tabernacle of David? What are the ruins that he was going to set up? It's the church, pointing to the church. And yet we have so many people nowadays looking for a physical temple. Verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And listen carefully. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. What did the Lord say to Jacob? Your name is not going to be called Jacob anymore. It's going to be called Israel. And whose name is that? Because as a prince, thou hast had power with God and with men. He gave him the name that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 5:31 says God has exalted him, Christ, to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and the remission of sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the prince. He's the one God has exalted above all. He's the one who has power with God. He's the prince of peace. He's the prince of life. He's the one who has, he's over all principalities and powers. He's the prince. Why would the Lord Jesus give him that name then, Israel? Because God has given to Christ to put on his people his own name. Just like when a man marries his wife, the wife takes the name of her husband. We are the bride of Christ. God, Christ has given us his own name. And that's why it says in Jeremiah 33:16, this is the name whereby she shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's Christ's name, the Lord our righteousness. And yet he has put his name on his people. They're mine. I'm the good shepherd. They're my sheep. The Lord has worked out a righteousness for them, and so he calls them by that name, the Lord, our righteousness. They have power with God. How? Because they come to God when Christ comes. He brings them. He appears now in the presence of God for us, Hebrews 9:24. The Lord Jesus Christ is our intercessor, our advocate, our answer to God in all things. He stands before God for his people in the name that they wear before God, so that when God sees him, he sees them. And when he sees them, he looks upon his son. He has their name. We have his name. He has given us his own name, and we go to God by the blood of Christ, boldly, because we're dressed in his righteousness. You see, when the Lord brings us to nothing, we only have one hope. It's that God would look upon Christ for us. But when we have that hope, that God looks upon Christ for us, then we have all security and salvation and blessings because God looks upon Christ for us. He did that. He taught us that. He taught us to come that way. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. And then he goes on to say, and surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. You see, we see that all of our virtue and merit and acceptance and favor and blessing and everything before God is what God thinks of his Son. And therefore, we can come boldly with all confidence because Christ is accepted. And that's the only way we can come. And so he says, bless me, and I'll give you, he gave him this name. That was the blessing. You're going to be called Israel. Prince who has power with God. And the Lord, you know how much power we have with the Lord? It's for Christ's sake. It's because we're one with him. When the Lord looks upon us, he doesn't see us one flesh, one blood, one body, one head. The Lord receives us as he receives his Son. Amazing grace. This is Jacob. But look at verse 29. Or actually, think about this also. You know how else we have power with God? And this is a very endearing thing. This is for Christ's sake. When the Lord sees us in our misery, when he sees us in our helplessness, You know what he sees? An object of his mercy, an object of his grace. And the heart of God, as a father, goes out towards his people. The heart of the Lord Jesus goes out towards his people in grace, and he has compassion on us. And that has power with him because he is full of grace. His very character calls out to save his people. We have power with God because of Christ. In verse 29, and Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. He didn't give him his name. He didn't say anything more. Why? Because Jacob had seen the face of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. What more do you need? Thomas and Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." He said, "Have I been so long time with you and you haven't seen me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Here in verse 30, Jacob said he called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face." And that takes us all the way to 2 Corinthians 4:6, where it says, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What more do you need? Don't be curious. Don't be trying to come up into some kind of inequality here where we can now talk as peers. I know you. Isn't that enough? Isn't it enough that the Lord Jesus Christ knows us? Those who appear before him in Matthew 7, 21 through 23 on the last day, they'll say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Cast out devils in your name, done many wonderful works." And the Lord says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." What I need is for the Lord to know me, that I might know him. And that knowing Christ is knowing that my salvation and all that I am before God is in him. And so he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now the light breaks forth. The morning dawns. Jacob is in a place now where he sees himself in true light, and he limps now. He's got this weakness, because that's the way God deals with us in grace. The Apostle Paul says, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's take you to this real quickly here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is something I know that you're familiar with, but it does us well to read it again. In verse 7, Paul is reflecting on the fact that he knew this man. He's speaking of himself, but he won't name himself, who was given a vision of the third heaven. And he says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me," always punching on me, "lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said this to me, 'My grace is sufficient for thee.'" That's what Jacob learned. "My grace is sufficient for thee." All of God's grace. That's what a sinner needs. That's the only thing I need. And then he says this, "My strength is made perfect in weakness." When we see the strength of our own ability, that's a false strength. There's no power in that. The flesh profits nothing. But when we see ourselves before God weak, and we see that all of our strength is in Christ, then we are truly strong. Then we're truly blessed. "My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul said, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." That's what Jacob did. He halted on his thigh. He was weak. Then he was strong. When he was weak and saw Christ alone, then he was strong. "Therefore, the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank." What an amazing thing the Lord did here for Jacob. Jacob's healing and Jacob's blessing was not what he expected. The enemy that he thought he had was Esau. Turns out, wasn't Esau. God overthrew Jacob. He overthrew him in what he thought of himself. He overthrew him in what he had to come to realize, that all of his salvation and strength and blessing was only in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that through the Lord Jesus, you would receive us and bless us for his sake, and help us, give us this grace to endure the humbling of ourselves, that we might be set free from this clinging to our own self-righteousness, our own thoughts of strength to do what we can, when we know, Lord, that only your Spirit can accomplish the work. Only you can show us Christ, and only Christ can make us acceptable before God. And we pray, Lord, that you would do for us what only you can, what we cannot do for ourselves. Show us this mercy in Christ. Teach us your truth. Take glory to yourself. And bless us for his sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.